get into our text in Isaiah 50 and 51. Okay, so Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I'm just going to read this one verse to you. And so if you ever do a kind of a study of the Gospel of Mark, you'll know that it's the Gospel, really, it reveals Jesus as the servant. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's Jesus as the king of Israel, and how it starts off with the lineage, right, all the way to Jesus, from Abraham to Jesus, and kind of shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah, which would be born, and it would be the seed of Abraham, also the seed of David. And so we see in the Gospel of Matthew, that's kind of the overarching theme, that Jesus comes as king, right? But then in the Gospel of Mark, it's interesting, Jesus comes as a servant. So therefore, we have this term, the servant king. And I just love that because, you know, if you truly want to be lifted up in the Lord, you have to serve, right? It's that whole principle, right? The way up in the kingdom is down. And it's so different from this world. And, you know, I really love that it's different from this world because, you know, when you turn on the news and you really kind of focus on what the news reports, right, and just how the world is lifted up, you kind of say to yourself in your spirit, like, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be like that. I don't know about you, you know. There's a certain aspect. Oh, you know, kind of you watch all these movie stars and all this kind of stuff. Oh, I wish I had that kind of life. But no, you don't. You really don't. You really want, you want to be like Jesus, right? The way up is down, and I love this because in Mark's gospel, it really does underscore that. It's the gospel that reveals Jesus as the servant. He is the king. Never cease to be king. King of kings, Lord of lords. But he's a servant. Okay, so I want to just kind of focus on this in this passage and also in the gospel of John chapter 13, which we're going to refer to. So Mark chapter 10, verse 20, 45, excuse me. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. This is the key verse in the Gospel of Mark in my mind. And it says this, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, let me just kind of contextualize this by backing up a little bit. You know, it's talking about this whole thing about who should be the greatest. And that's the context here, right? And we know that the disciples, oftentimes, they were arguing who's the greatest, who's the greatest. So they're thinking like the world, but they're not thinking like the Lord. I think that's our tendency, right? And so I want to back up before getting to verse 45. I'm going to look at some context. Go to verse 42. Let's back up to verse 42. Actually, verse 41, right? It says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And the reason is, we're not going to go all the way back, is that James and John, right, they're kind of debating who's going to be the greatest. Or can I sit on your right and can I sit on your left? And Jesus said, hey, you know what? It's not for me to give you that position. And so the other disciples, right, they're kind of, hey, who do they think they are, right? And so Jesus, he comes and he says, right, says, Jesus, he called them to himself and said to them, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your what? Servant. I love that. Isn't that so totally opposite from the world? Whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. So let me ask you this. How do we apply it to our life? Do you serve or do you want to be served? Do you get up and do you wash the dishes or do you expect all your roommates and all your family to wash the dishes? What about cleaning the yard? And these are just kind of little practical things. But, you know, it's interesting. We're going to go to a very practical thing that Jesus did. We're going to do that in the Gospel of John, you know, how he washed feet. But, you know, it comes on a practical level, but also on a spiritual level. Just kind of that demeanor to be a servant, right? And so this is what Jesus is really, really underscoring. He says, it shall not be so among you, like the world, right? But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. And then he goes on to say, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the ultimate, right, act of him serving, right? He gave his life on the cross for you and I. The way up in the kingdom is down. And there's something that really resonates in our heart, right? The servant king. And as we go back in a little bit to the prophecy of Isaiah, we're going to see servant come up again. Why is this name servant coming up to the Lord? Well, it's because even though he is king, even though he is God, he has come to serve, okay? Now, let's go to the Gospel of John. I want to read this to you, and then this kind of will set the backdrop in Isaiah 50. And then also when next week we get to Isaiah 52 and 53, and we're going to look at that suffering servant. Okay, so let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. So go a couple books over from the Gospel of Mark. Let's go to Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I want to read you this account here about Jesus doing the ultimate act of serving by washing his disciples' feet. Okay, so John chapter 13, let's pick up at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? These are disciples that didn't have paved roads that they walked on, right? And they didn't have these high-top shoes or boots that come up to the, knees like we do, especially when it rains, right? They're wearing sandals. And so these are very dirty feet. And so this is what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does, right? He girds up an apron, begins to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6, and then he came to Simon Peter and washing and said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? This is what Simon Peter asked of Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, verse 7, what I am doing, you do not understand now. Right? Many of us don't understand this, to serve. Even though we call ourselves Christians, we really don't understand what it means to serve. Right? He says, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For, verse 11, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, it's interesting. Why do you think it's inserted a reference to Judas? Because Jesus even washed Judas's feet. Can you imagine that? And so, verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, now note this, he says, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You call me a teacher and Lord. What is Lord? Master. And he says, yeah, I am. And he says, you said well. He says, if I then, your master, Lord, and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And so as Jesus served, we as his disciples, what ought we to be doing? Serving. Serving. Now, let me ask you this. Did Jesus get paid to do this? Now, it'd be okay, right, if somebody gave him an offering, but he didn't do it for pay, did he? I'm not against people that get paid to serve. I'm not against that. But why do you serve? It's because, what, we're disciples of Christ. That's why. That's the fundamental reason. It has nothing to do with getting some kind of compensation for it. We don't serve because we're going to be served. We don't serve because we're going to be paid. We serve because we're disciples of Jesus, the servant king. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I love that. You see, there's a blessing. There's a blessing as we serve. As we serve others. Okay, so I wanted to read this to you because we're in the thick of it, this whole thing about a servant. If you go with me now to Isaiah chapter 50, we're going to see this highlighted specifically in verse 10 when it says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Isaiah 50, verse 10. And so this is really referring to Jesus. Now, it goes back and forth, as I mentioned. Sometimes it's referring to Israel as a servant in the prophecy of Isaiah. But right here in verse 50, most of it is really referring to Jesus, we're going to see, okay? All right, so chapter 50, verse 1, with all that backdrop about serving and being a servant, this is a prophecy of the servant, and we know that this is Jesus, Messiah. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 50 says, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Okay, so he's referring now to Israel, who hasn't been what? Hasn't been faithful. Let me read you. This is actually a quote by Pastor Chuck. He writes this. He says, God asked the people, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? In other words, I haven't dumped you, and I didn't quit on you. And he went on to say that they had sold themselves. This is what Isaiah is prophesying, right? It wasn't that the Lord left them, as Israel left the Lord, right? And so often, Pastor Chuck writes, when we fall on hard times, we blame God. And we feel like he has let us down and abandoned us. But it is usually the other way around. We abandon him. As the old saying goes, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It is so true. You see, what we're going to see in this reference here is that there's going to be the Lord revealing to Israel that, you know what? I never left you. You left me. I never went far from you, but you left and went far from me. That's what he's going to say. And what Pastor Chuck is so aptly applying to our lives, it's the same with us. The Lord hasn't left us. We usually have left the Lord. You know, the things that we do, the things that we lay our eyes on, right? The things we focus on, right? And sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not so subtle. But it's not that the Lord has left us. It's we start to do things that get our eyes off the Lord, and then we grow further and further away from him. It says, God is always there. Pastor Chuck says, calling us and pursuing us, but he waits for us to respond, right? He doesn't force himself on you. You know, if you'd rather go to the bar and have a few drinks with your friends than be in fellowship or perhaps worshiping the Lord, you know what the Lord's going to say? Well, I'm not going to force you. I want you to choose me. That's what Pastor Chuck is underscoring it. He waits for us to respond because he will not force his love on anyone. As he went on to say, why? When I call, was there none to answer? He is calling. He desires fellowship. He is waiting for you to answer. You know, that is so true. If you feel isolated, I don't think it's because the Lord has moved from I think it's because you've moved from the Lord. And really, we need to do things, right, to fellowship with the Lord. And we've always talked about this, right, these pillars of the faith, right? You have to be in his word. This is love letter to us, right? We have to be in prayer. And I wrote a little bit about this in the last blog I sent out. You know, prayer, oftentimes, you know, we're always kind of speaking in prayer, but, you know, really it's just an aspect of listening, of hearing the Lord. Remember James, right? Be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, I really think that if we apply that in our prayer life, boy, we're going to not feel so isolated from the Lord. We're going to hear him, right? We're going to respond to him, right? Rather than always demanding he respond to us. And then there's what? Worship. Worship is singing unto the Lord, right? Proskuneo, right? As we decrease, he increases. I mean, oftentimes we get that as we start to sing to the Lord. And then fellowship with other believers. Okay, so these are pillars of the faith that we so often remind everyone of. As we do these things, right, we're drawing near to the Lord. And so what Isaiah is prophesying here is that it wasn't God that moved away from you, Israel. It was you that moved away from God. It says, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Verse 2, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. What Isaiah is revealing is that the Lord can bring that relationship back. Do you think the Lord is not powerful enough to do that? Well, of course he is, right? Part of the Red Sea, right? He gives us food in the wilderness, manna from heaven, right? He can do all these things, and he can surely redeem our relationship with him. But, you know, it's kind of a two-way deal, right, with a relationship, right? It's not just the person on one side, it's the person on the other side. They have to respond to that, right? And so what he's saying is that you have left me, I haven't left you. And he's speaking specifically to Israel, but the application for us as well. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me. Now, I want you to mark this. It says Lord God, and we see this in this song here, or in this prophecy here, Lord God. And really, it's Adonai, Lord, Adonai, Jehovah, right? And it's just one of those kind of terms that we want to highlight. Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah has given me the tongue. It really means the sovereign Lord, right? Adonai, Jehovah, the sovereign Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And so it's speaking how it's the Lord God, right, that has given him his tongue. And it's a learned tongue. It's the Lord God that awakens his ear to hear. Okay, now I want you to note that it's the sovereign Lord, right? Adonai Jehovah. And it's a reference to the servant. And this would be the servant. I believe this is Messiah, right? And that's what we see the capital me in verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me, with a capital M, right? And then notice further down, he awakens me, capital M. And so we see this relationship, right, with the Lord God and Messiah, right? The relationship with God the Father, God the Son. Now, notice in verse 6, we see reference to what? First reference to a suffering servant. As I mentioned, as we go further in our study of Isaiah, next week we're going to cover chapter 52 and 53. Boy, that's going to be a whole lot of prophecy on the suffering servant, right? And so this we know is a reference to Jesus. And so here we have another one right here in verse 6 of chapter 50. It says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And so the first thing I think of, right, and most of you probably, is in the gospel accounts when Jesus, right, before he was crucified, how he was beaten and he was mocked and spit upon, right? And so we notice here, right, the servant, right? It's a reference to Jesus, Messiah, the servant, how he has to suffer and has to indeed die for the sins of the world. And we see that more, as I mentioned, in chapter 52 and 53. Okay, so verse 7 says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. And so even we note this. Remember Jesus on the cross, right? He's crying out to God the Father, right? And there's that relationship there, right? And so we see kind of perhaps references in this prophecy to that, right? He's trusting in God the Father, right? He said, he is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me, right? Adonai, Jehovah, will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you, verse 10, fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his, here we go, the word servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Verse 11, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Okay, so we see now going into chapter 51, Isaiah 51, we're going to see references to God's faithfulness, right? We're going to see looking to God, how, what he's done for Israel specifically, right? And then also from verse 4, we're going to see looking to God what he will do for Israel. And then we're going to see looking within, right, from verse 7 and 8. And so we're going to see references now more to Israel, okay? And so we have the servant reference to Messiah, but now we're going to be looking how God would comfort Israel. Okay, so more of a reference to Israel in chapter 51. Okay, so it says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. First one, chapter 51. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father. So who's the prophecy going out? To those of Israel, right? Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So I want you to note this, right? He's drawing to their attention what God has done for them, right? Because, again, the prophecy in Isaiah kind of goes forward, right? How they're going to go into exile. Matter of fact, we're going to see reference to him prophesying to them exiled in Babylon, right? And so they're going to go into some very difficult times. But as they're in those difficult times, they're going to know, right? They should know what God has done for them. So this is what Isaiah is prophesying in this section here. It says, look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. How God was faithful to Abraham and Sarah. Remember the promises given to Abraham and Sarah, right? Was God good in those promises? Well, they can hold on to those same promises, right? Even as they go into exile. Right, so verse 3 says, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Right, and so these are the promises that he's given to them. Right, so no matter how bad it gets, the promises to Israel are still good. Right, they're still true. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me. So notice in verse 1, listen to me, right? All the things that God has done. Now, notice in verse 4, listen to me again, my people. And he starts to go into what God will do, right? So the key is listening to who? Not to the world. Listen to what? What God says, God's promises. And we can look at what God has done, right, in terms of promises that he's fulfilled. And we can look forward to what God will do, right, with the promises he has given to us, right? And so listen to him, what God has done and what God will do. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. I want you to note, every time he starts to use the word arm or arms. And so the picture is the strong arm of the Lord. Okay, it says, and my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Okay, so on the strength of the Lord they will trust. Lift up your eyes, verse 6, to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. And so this is looking forward, right? No matter how difficult it gets, he says, my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not be abolished. Okay, so the temporal will cease, but the eternal will go on forevermore, right? And that's the hope of Israel, right? God is not finished with Israel. Even though there are going to be some difficult times ahead of them, right? God is going to be faithful to his word to them, right? And so he's kind of underscoring that, looking to what he will do from the reference of the time of this prophecy, okay? Now, verse 7, what Warren Wiersbe says, looking now within. He says, listen to me. Notice, listen to me, verse 1. Listen to me, verse 4. Notice the listen to me in verse 7. So we have what? Looking to what God has done, looking to what God will do, and looking within. Right? And it says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. So looking within. Remember, I can't help but think about Jeremiah, right? Chapter 31, right there, 31 to 34. That God, Jeremiah says, I'm going to write my law upon what? Their hearts and their minds. It's going to be a spiritual work. And this is when we see in Scripture where God's going to graft Israel back in. No longer is it going to be an external law, but it's going to be a law written on their hearts. They're going to be born again. They're going to receive Jesus as the Messiah, right? And so it says here, you people in whose heart is my law, looking within, right? So in the latter days, we know that Israel's going to be grafted in again. If you read like Romans chapter 11, you read in the book of Revelation, you know, the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. There's a lot of references in Scripture that God is not finished with Israel. And so God is going to write his law upon their hearts through the new covenant. The new covenant is going to be Israel as well. Not just the church. He said, you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. So we have not any fear. We don't have to fear anything of this world of men, right? He says, do not be afraid, right? Nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You know, I like this verses 7 and 8, because even though he's speaking to Israel, right, the application is so much for us, right? We need not fear this world. We need not fear man, right? Because it's the Lord that we serve. And notice it says, my righteousness will be forever, right? There's the temporal, and then there's the eternal. The eternal is in the Lord. He says, my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. See, what we have in the Lord, right, is eternal. What this world has is temporal. So we shouldn't be drawn to the temporal. And you know what? We shouldn't be so much getting our hopes and, you know, if you look at the world, there's ups and downs, right? There's ups and downs in life. But you look at it, but when you really kind of are steadfast in the Lord, right, you can kind of just move through those things, right? Because your eyes are on the eternal thing. On his righteousness, on his salvation, right? So no matter how good or bad it gets in this life, right, we're kind of on that steady kind of slope upward, right, until we see the Lord. And I love this, right? This is what this is describing here in verses 7 and 8. And this is all from looking within, right? It's the Lord written on our hearts, right? It's the Lord in us, right, that kind of keeps us steady. No matter what happens outside of us, it keeps us kind of steady looking upward until we see the Lord face to face. Okay, so verse 9 says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. I love that, right? If it would be as easy as that, just put on strength of the arm of the Lord. It says, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab? Another word for Rahab, I think in the NLT it says Egypt. Right, and so it's a reference to Egypt. Are you not the arm that cut Egypt? And so we know what God did to Egypt, right? Remember the parting of the Red Sea and how he destroyed Pharaoh's army there? And wounded the serpent, and the NLT says wounded the dragon of the Nile, right? So as he defeated Egypt, right? And you know how the Nile was really Egypt's source there, right? And as he defeated all the different, through the plagues, right, all the different things in from the Nile there, right? And it says, are you not the arm that cut Egypt apart and wounded the dragon of the Nile, right? And so the Lord is powerful, his arm is strong. And so as the Lord delivered his people from Egypt, he's going to continue to deliver them from whatever comes their way. Verse 10, and you, are you not the one who dried up the sea? He's referring to the Red Sea. The waters of the great deep and that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over. And so the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their hands. So as we look back, right, he's saying, to what the Lord has done to Israel, the Lord will do. You can trust the Lord's word that he will do that in the latter days. And, you know, there really is so much application for us, right? You know, when we think about what the Lord's going to do in our lives, especially when we're in a quandary, when we're in some some kind of time in our life where we're really struggling, we can look back and see how God has been faithful. I mean, I can just even look back at my own life, the past couple years, right? How God has been faithful. Faithful to sustain us, right? No matter if we have bad health, no matter if we have some financial difficulties or whatever difficulties, yeah, God has always been faithful, right? We can look back and know because God has always been faithful, he's going to be faithful, right? In the future, right? And that's what we can hold on to. That's our anchor. It says, they shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you, right? And so he's speaking to Israel, but we know that can be applied to us, right? It's God that comforts us. It's not the things of this world. You know, if you're comforted by your job, I got news for you. It's not going to last forever. And if you're comforted by the things that this world has to supply, I'm not saying, you know, that you can't enjoy certain things, but if we're truly finding our comfort in these things that are temporal, it's not going to go forever, is it? It's deceiving, right? If we're going to live our lives trusting in the things of this world, right? So he says, even I am he who comforts you. We have to look to the Lord. Jesus is the one that comforts us. God the Father comforts us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Who are you that you should be afraid, O, of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? Right? We should not fear men. Men are men, right? Just like us. They're going to be born one day, and one day they're going to die. And you forget the Lord your Maker, verse 13. I think oftentimes that's what we do, right? We look at all these people, these powerful people or successful people, and we start to kind of look at them and we forget the Lord. We don't look at the Lord. We're always having our minds on the things that are visible, right? But the thing that is invisible, that is powerful, is the Lord. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying. Get your eyes off of the things of this world. Get them on to your Maker. It says, and you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Get your eyes on the Lord, he's saying, right? When he has prepared to destroy, and where is the fury of the oppressor? Verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. Verse 15, but I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. Get your eyes off of the situation. Get your eyes off the things in this world. Get your eyes off the predicament, right? Get your eyes off politics. Get them on the Lord. That's our hope, right? He's the one who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Here we go. Awake, awake, verse 17. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things, verse 19, have come to you who will be sorry for you: desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Verse 20. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling. And so what the Lord is prophesying is that there's going to be a time, right, that he's going to purge Israel. And we know this happened, right, as they went into exile in Babylon. But then he's also pledging that there's going to be a time, right, when he's going to remove that cup of trembling. Right? He's going to restore Israel. So see, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, you shall no longer drink it. Right? So there's a time that there's going to be judgment. There's going to be a time there's going to be a reckoning. But what is it to do? It's to accomplish repentance, right? So that they would return back to the Lord. It's the same for us, right? The Lord allows us to, I guess, dig our own grave sometimes, right? We think we know what we're doing, right? So I'm going to go my way, Lord, and I'll come touch base with you later, right? After I kind of do all these things. But then we find out what? We can't do it, right? So he allows us to kind of dig our own graves, and then we kind of come back, right? And this is kind of what we see he's doing with Israel. He says, you know what? I'm going to allow this to happen, but I'm not going to allow it forever, right? It's until you learn. And as you come back to come to know me, right? Verse 23 says, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body like the ground and as the street of those who walk over. And so what he's saying is that I'm going to hold the nation Babylon accountable. Even though the nation Babylon was my tool, right, to administer judgment so that you would repent and come back to me, I'm going to hold Babylon accountable, right, for what they do. And, you know, there's the near term of Babylon, but then there's also the far term of what? Of the tribulation period, right? The judgment in the tribulation period is the same thing, right? It's to purge this earth from sin, so what? So that it's restored back when Jesus returns, right? And so we can see that. Now, next week, we're going to see, again, references to the servant. And it's going to go into the servant as he suffers, okay? So specifically, chapter 54, from verse 13 all the way to the end of chapter 53. So we're going to spend time looking at that as well. But again, it comes under this description of the servant. So not only is the servant come to serve, right, to serve us through salvation, but he's come to suffer. He's come to suffer. Because he's suffered basically having sin placed upon him, suffering of the cross. We're going to see reference in Isaiah chapter 52 from verse 13 right there, talk about he's bearing our sins, right? And then in chapter 53, because of that suffering, there's salvation. Okay, so we're going to see reference to that next week, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Help us, I pray, to come more aware of what it is to serve. Lord, we have only to look to you, really, as the example, the servant king. Well, what a great example, Lord. You had everything at the right hand of the Father, and yet you would veil your glory. You would put that aside, and that you would be born into this world of sin and darkness, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you might become our light. What a great, great sacrifice you made. And that's what a servant does, Lord. Sacrifice. A servant becomes a sacrifice for those around him. And so I pray, Lord, that we would come to understand this in a greater depth, Lord, as we see so many references to the servant here. What a servant is. How a servant also ought to handle himself. And so I pray, Lord, just as you would call the disciples out as you served and washed their feet, you said to them, and I believe to us, have you seen what I've done? Lord, have we truly seen what you've done to serve us? How can we not respond by serving? And so I pray, Lord, as we look at these scriptures, even the suffering servant next week, Isaiah 52 and 53, Lord, help us to digest those scriptures, to know that even there are times when we're going to suffer for the glory of God. Help us to understand that, to know that, Lord, that this life, this world is not our home. It is a world, it is a life that we experience suffering. But may whatever suffering we experience be to the glory of God. May it be a testimony to the God we serve. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.